Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
During the past week, I assisted a member of my family to purchase a new car. Well, it wasn't really a new car, it was a used car, it was a second-hand car, and you know, Such events as buying another car can be fraught with stress and with strain and with anxiety. But our experience during the week was relatively simple and stress-free. And the reason for that was that I knew the salesman. I knew the used car dealer. I had had experience with him before over past years, and I believed him to be a relatively honest man. And you know, honesty makes all the difference. And I think this is why the book of Sam is so popular and so inviting and appealing and comforting. Because here are writers who were prepared to tell the truth about themselves. There's no mask, there's no pretense, there's no hypocrisy, there's no spin, there's no exaggeration. Rather, what you find when you read the Psalms is honesty. A willingness on the behalf of the writers to tell us what life is really like. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Psalm 51, that psalm of confession of King David, of his adultery, of his depravity. He puts it all out there for us, opening his heart to us with all honesty. You go to the 42nd Psalm, and there you find a genuine confession of despondency. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Here's a person, they're not up at Belgrave Heights Convention, they're not up in the mountaintop, they're dealing with the realities of life. And when you come to Psalm 23, and turn with me, please, in your Bible once more to this psalm, which has been the subject of our sermons over past weeks. In Psalm 23, in that very first verse, we hear honest words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or is this more better refined and referred to, I shall not lack. What's David implying here? What is it that lies behind these words? All those things which are actually true of us, but that we don't like to acknowledge or confess or admit. What lies behind these introductory words? Our words expressing our defenselessness, our dependence, our helplessness, our waywardness, the very fact that we are stupid sheep. What you have here related to we who claim to be the sheep of the shepherd. What we are saying in those words are we are just like real sheep, wayward, silly, and stupid. Here is implied radical and remarkable honesty on the part of David, and should be on our part if we claim an interest in these introductory words. And you know, many a saint has thanked God for the honesty that you find in the Psalms, for they show that their own experience is not unique or unusual. But as you read the Psalms, you find that, you know, other people other than ourselves have known discouragement and defeat in life. You find that other people have been ridiculed and rejected, that other people have tripped, have fallen, have known storms, have known doubts, have known sin, and have known shame. And yet, such honesty brings with it great hope. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. That though I am not what I appear to be, and would be utterly ashamed if you knew what I was really like, nevertheless, I will not lack. For the Lord, who is my shepherd, is fully acquainted with me. The Lord, who is my shepherd, is fully acquainted with me. You see, there is a sense in which this and other Psalms actually begin at the end. Now, that sound may sound a wee bit Irish to you, but what I simply mean is this. David here is recording that he's been guided, he's been guarded, he's been governed, he's been protected, he's been provided for and assured of a glorious future and destiny. You start reading from verse 2. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You read through all of these wondrous things that he's stating here, and you get to the end of it, and you say, okay, but how is it possible? Who is this one who is going to do all this for you? Who is this one who is guarding and guiding and leading and directing you? Who is this one? And the answer, of course, is what we are told right at the beginning. It is the Lord who is my shepherd. In other words, the psalm is really all about the shepherd. David gives this introductory statement, and then he unpacks it from the second part of the first verse right down to the end. So that in saying, the Lord is my shepherd, he immediately implies that due to that relationship, he will not lack anything. Pointing to the priority of grace. The shepherd-sheep relationship is, as we pointed out last week, a relationship where the initiative is with the shepherd, the Lord Jehovah. We have come to know him because he first knew us. This is brought out for us by the Apostle Paul when he speaks and writes in Galatians 4, how having known God, he has known us first. Grace has come first. God is fully aware of us and acquainted with us. You go to the beginning of your Bible, you go to Exodus 33, and God says to Moses, I have known you, and I know you by name. God knew his man. God knew who he was appointing. God knew who he had chosen. God knew who he was using. God knew all about this man. You come over with me to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the very first chapter. You get this element, this aspect of acquaintance between God and his prophet. I'm going to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. What is it that Jeremiah says? Listen to his words. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. How amazing is this? How acquainted is God with his prophet? Before I formed you, I knew you. You go over to John chapter 10, the 10th chapter where we read and learn about the good and the great shepherd. The good shepherd. And what does he say about his sheep? I know them by name. And what does that word name signify? What does it imply to us? What does it mean to us? He is saying to us, I know all about you. I know your character. I know your attributes. I know everything there is to know about you. What do we mean when we say God knows us? J.I. Packer put it this way. It means that God knows us with personal affection, redeeming action, covenant faithfulness, and providential watchfulness. God knows us, and he's moved towards us. The first step taken was by him, the priority of grace. But then being acquainted with us points to the reality of grace. Because being God, nothing is hidden from him. He sees the way we take. He hears the words that tumble from our lips. He knows the thoughts that we have. He knows the attitudes that we entertain. He knows the worst about us. And knowing us thoroughly as he does, no discovery now can disillusion him about me, nor quench his determination to bless me. Nothing I now do in life shocks him. You know, there are no surprise parties for God. He knows us intimately, totally, completely. He sees more corruption in me than I see in myself. And yet such is the reality of his grace. So authentic is his grace that he would bless me all my days, and he will love me forever till the end of time. He is acquainted with me, fully acquainted with me. I am his sheep. He knows me thoroughly. He's moved towards me in grace. And each day, what do I find from his hand? Grace and more grace. Because there is the activity of grace. And what does that look like? Turn over with me, Psalm 121. Psalm 121, a glorious psalm of great encouragement and comfort. Five times in the psalm, the shepherd's name is found. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jehovah. The same word, the same name that is used by David in the 23rd psalm. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In what capacity do we find our Lord being revealed here? In what office do we find him here? He is our guardian. He is the one who is guarding us, knowing us when we go out and when we come in. Someone has defined this guardian ministry of our Lord in this way. He is not an impersonal executive giving orders from on high. He is a present help every step on every journey. He is there with us. He is present help every step of the way we travel. My friends, the God of Israel, the great shepherd of the sheep, never sleeps. Never sleeps. As someone put it, he's always working night shift. He's always working night shift. He never loses consciousness of his people. He is ever aware and awake of our needs and always acquainted with us and therefore always acquainted with our situations and our circumstances. And so his grace is ever active. Active for us. Active for our benefit, active for our blessing. What kind of a God is our God? What kind of a shepherd is our shepherd? Or Isaiah the prophet tells us, he said, he is the kind of God who works for those who wait on him. In every other religion, you're the one having to work to do something to appease your God, to satisfy your God, to make him happy. But the Christian's God, he works for us. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. The shepherd always leading his sheep. David says, I shall not lack. Why not? Because the Lord is my shepherd and he is fully acquainted with me. He knows the best about me and he knows the worst about me. He knows the very hairs of my head. Nothing is hidden from me, but he loves me. And as we were instructed earlier, he will love us to the end. I shall not lack because he is fully acquainted with me. And furthermore, he is fully committed to me. He is fully committed to me. And this truth is clearly brought out here in the words of this 23rd Psalm. But you notice in this psalm that there are seven indications of the Lord's commitment. Let me give them to you. The seven indications of our Lord's commitment, of the shepherd's commitment to his sheep. Number one, he makes me lie down. That's verse 2. Secondly, he leads me beside still waters. The second part of verse 2. Number 3, he restores my soul. Verse 3. Number 4, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. The second part of verse 3. Number five, you are with me. That's what he confesses in verse 4. Number 6, you prepare a table for me. Verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. The Lord is committed to his sheep and their daily needs. And you find this, of course, illustrated right through Scripture. You find it with the shepherd dealing with Israel. As in the wilderness, he would supply daily manna for them. They would walk through that wilderness without lack. You think of an individual like Elijah. And what do we read of God's care for his prophet? Well, come back with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. How did this great God, how does this great shepherd care for his own? 1 Kings 17 and verse 3. 1 Kings 17 and verse 3. God says to Elijah, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And when the brook dried up, what happened? Look at verse 7. "And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to what? To feed you. To feed you.'" God committed to his prophet, even to the point of ensuring that every day he has something to eat. And isn't this what we get in that prayer which Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6? "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Can I be so blunt and put it to you this way? God was interested in what you had for breakfast this morning. God was concerned about what you had for breakfast this morning. He is so intimately acquainted with his sheep and so committed to his people that he is involved in these little things as well as the great things of our life. Beloved, nothing is too small, nothing is too insignificant to bring to our God in prayer, for he is committed to meeting our daily needs. And he is committed to supplying our deepest need. Which is what? Verse 6 of Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Daily needs are temporal needs, but our deepest need is our forever needs. Our eternal need. And our Lord, who is our shepherd, is committed to meet both those needs, our daily need and our deepest need. He gives us his promises. "Ask, seek, knock, and you shall find." Isn't it James who writes and he says, "You have not, because you ask not." Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, says God through his prophet. He gives us his promises. He assures us of his own prayers because we recognize and we know that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And what's he asking the Father? What is his prayer? Well, I think in past sermons I've highlighted or hinted at it at least, that the praying of our great high priest is illustrated in John 17. And what is on the heart of the Son? What is on the heart of the shepherd? What is he praying for? Father, I will that those you've given to me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. What's Jesus praying for? He is praying for the fulfillment of verse 6 of Psalm 23. He's praying that his people will dwell in his house, the house of the Lord, forever. And this desire of the Savior is not just wishful thinking, but his passion for his people, his praying for his own, arises from his cross work and thus results in his preservation of us. For what do we find near the end of our Bible? I'm going to the book of Jude, and a verse that often we use as a benediction. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He has given us his promises. He is committed to us by praying for us. He's committed to his sheep by preserving them so not one shall be lost. And you link what Jude says here to those wonderful words that you find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What does the Apostle Paul say here? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What is the thought here? The Lord is so committed to his people that no opposition can finally crush them. Take those two little words, for us. For us. Two little words declaring God's covenant commitment to his people. His proclamation, his promise, his assurance to uphold and to protect and to provide for us as long as our earthly pilgrimage shall last. No matter the size or the strength of our enemy, no matter how big, how great the obstacle, God is committed to lead us into the full enjoyment of himself. Thus linking verse 1 of Psalm 23 with verse 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack, but I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not lack. I shall not lack anything I need to get me to the Father's house. Because He is the shepherd, I'm going to dwell forever in the Father's house. He will supply my daily needs. He will supply my deepest need. For He is fully acquainted with me, and He is fully committed to me. And then thirdly, the Lord who is my shepherd, He is fully sufficient for me. Now listen again carefully to those words. He, that is, He Himself, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Yahweh Jehovah, He Himself, in Himself, is fully sufficient for me. What do I mean by stressing that? Well, one of the most honest and therefore one of the most hopeful and helpful psalms is that psalm which was read to us earlier in our service. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. What is this psalm all about? Well, we read basically even the first 14 verses of the doubts that this man, this person, Asaph, expressed. The doubts he expressed, the problem he encountered. What was the problem? Well, to paraphrase what he's saying, to put it in contemporary clothes, he thought that once he became a Christian, all of his troubles would be over. That his heavenly Father, his great shepherd, would supply all his needs, would give to him abundantly, and he would never lack anything else in all of life. He would be sheltered from the storms of life. He would be kept from the trials of life. He would be divorced from life's disasters and from life's disease. Once he became a follower of Christ, a believer in God, everything was going to be wonderful. But what did he find? What was the reality? He's complaining. He's doubting. He's questioning God. He's saying, God, I have my quiet time each day. I have my Bible reading each day. I say my prayers each day. I attend the men's fellowship. I serve in the church. I have good theology. I give sacrificially. And yet, everything in my life seems to be wrong or going wrong. The wheels are falling off the wagon. The walls are tumbling in. And my world is falling apart. And yet, God, I look at my neighbor. I look at my godless neighbor, and he's getting richer by the moment. God, their kids go to private schools. His wife only has to work when she wants to. They upgrade their cars frequently. They fly away to exotic locations and holidays regularly. They're fit, they're well, they're living the dream. And they don't have one care or thought about you. So what does he say here? Look at verse 12 of Psalm 73. Behold, these are the wicked. Always are these. They increase in riches. And he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Because all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Ever felt that way, my friends? I'll be honest. Ever had the problem? Ever had the doubt? Ever wondered why it is that your life is so difficult and hard? And you just seem to be doing all the right things? Why do bad things happen to good people? Ever evaluated things the way the prophet, the man does here? Why me, O God? Why me? Why this reality? Since suffering while sinners in their arrogance and pride prosper and take delight in all they get. What's he saying, verse 3? I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When did that last describe how we felt? When did that last describe our attitude and our thinking? What was he doubting? Well, you get it in verse 1. He is doubting the goodness of God. He is doubting the goodness of God. So what happens to this man? Well, from verse 16 to verse 20, the discernment he obtained. What cooled his envy, that envy that he states in verse 3? What cooled his envy? What discernment did he receive and obtain? Go to verse 17. Let me take it from verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. He goes to church. And if we keep it within the Jewish setting, you would have heard the scriptures read. He may have seen emblems of sacrifice. But primarily he comes into the presence of God. He becomes aware of God. And he begins to think in terms of God and in terms of eternity. And he realizes there is more to life than meets the eye. And he starts to think about, not today, but tomorrow. The very fact that you may have it all now, but you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. He starts to get the right perspective on things. What shall it profit a man, says the gospel, if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? That's the picture here. Asaph now looked at people and possessions with eternity's values in view. And he starts to get the proper balance of things. And therefore, renewed and reawakened and starting to think biblically and spiritually, we find from verse 23 to 26 the desire he confessed. Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Get those last words. There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. What's his desire? What's he now focused upon? What's the yearning and the passion of his heart? my goal is God Himself. Not joy, not peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. The Lord, who is David's shepherd, is Himself David's sufficiency. Thus, he will not want, he will not lack any good thing. And my friends, this morning, this is the place where we must get to. Here is true spirituality. Here is true maturity. The heartfelt desire for God Himself. Not in what He does, or even what He gives. Because you see, the danger is always to put what God gives in place of God Himself. That we become so wrapped up in the gifts that we forget the giver. And this was at the heart of Asaph's trouble. He was more interested in the things God gives than on God Himself. And so what we find here this morning is the ultimate test. Do we desire the presence and blessings that God gives, or do we enjoy His presence alone? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Do we hunger and thirst after the gifts or the giver? And more than that, do we desire nothing but God Himself? Have we arrived, as it were, at that state of being so fully satisfied with God that we can honestly say this morning, not only is the Lord my shepherd, but in light of that, in knowing that, of having Him as my shepherd, I lack nothing. That in having Him and knowing Him and being in relationship with Him, I am complete. He is my Alpha and Omega. He is my beginning and my end. He is the bread of life to me. He is the fount of living water to me. All that I hunger and thirst for, all that I find is in Jesus. This man, be it David in Psalm 23 or Asaph in Psalm 73, found complete satisfaction in God Himself. And they learned what generations later the Apostle Paul would learn. To be independent of circumstances and surroundings when living in a relationship with the Lord, totally dependent upon Him, and thus fully satisfied with Him. Beloved, as I pondered this week and looked at this week, may God forgive us for the shallowness of our desires. May God forgive us for the immaturity of our spirituality. May He forgive our lack of passion for Him Himself. And may He visit us with mercy and grace until we be a people who pant and thirst for the living God. That like the man in Matthew 13:44, who with joy and driven by sheer delight went and sold all that he had in order to buy that field where it had that treasure. With joy, says no to everything else to find the only treasure that would satisfy. Or the merchant who, finding that one pearl of great price, sold all that he had in order to gain it. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is no one else, nothing else on earth at all that I desire except you. Oh, that God would kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of our hearts, and there let it for his glory burn. I lack nothing, says David. I nothing lack, because he is mine forever. Let us pray together.